I pray particularly for enlightenment, because this is the kind of message that unless God gives us enlightenment, it's not something that you can grasp visually, that you can readily understand. It is a great doctrine of the Bible, but not a great, greatly understood doctrine of the Bible by the average believer. All of us have some grasp and all of us have a grasp of the idea of substitution, that is, that Jesus died a substitutionary death on the cross. That it was in our place that he was dying on that cross. And there aren't that many believers in any evangelical church that do not grasp the idea of the substitutionary nature of the cross of Christ. But this morning, we're going to go a step beyond that, and we're going to consider and deal with another aspect of the cross. One aspect of the cross was his substitutionary work. This next aspect of the cross is our identification with him in the work that he was doing, identification. And most believers don't have a great deal of trouble grasping the idea of substitution, but they do have some difficulty grasping this idea of identification. Now, the Bible teaches us the doctrine of substitution in many ways in the Scripture. For instance, one verse that comes to mind, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so I think that any well-instructed Christian in this room this morning has some grasp of that doctrine, that indeed he was our substitution on the cross. But a further step beyond that is in that substitutionary fact that he died in my place. Then if that indeed was true, he died as my substitute, then I am totally, completely identified with him in all of the work of that cross. Let me give an illustration of what I mean. If he was crucified on that cross for me, then I died with him. I died on that cross with him. Let me illustrate this doctrine of identification. I think it was Roy Hessian who gave me this illustration many years ago. In Central Africa, he said, if an African does not pay their annual tax, which is much like our income tax, only they don't have such a thing over there, but they have an annual tax that they have to pay. If he does not or cannot pay that, then he is arrested and he is placed in prison for a number of weeks because he has not paid his annual tax. But because of the clannish nature of these people, he said it is not uncommon for one to see the person who could not pay their tax standing before a judge, and suddenly his brother would appear before the judge with him, put up the necessary amount of money to pay the annual tax, and then the judge would note the prisoner's name in his records that he had paid his tax. Now, in reality, he had not paid his tax, had he? He hadn't paid his tax. But his brother came forward and paid the tax. But notice the judge does not record the brother's name who came with the money to pay the tax. But rather he records the prisoner's name. You see, the brother who paid the tax didn't owe any tax. It was the person, his brother, on the other hand, who could not pay his tax. And the judge merely notes against the prisoner's name that the tax has been paid. That is identification. Now, does that help you somehow comprehend this idea, this great doctrine of Scripture of identification? Someone paid our tax. He didn't owe the tax. But he paid it on our behalf. He paid the penalty that was against us for not being able to pay the tax, to use our illustration. When Jesus died in our stead, in my stead, I was his concern. Jesus did not need to die for his sin, because as we well know, the Scripture clearly states, he knew no sin. He had no sin. He had no sins at all needing atonement. God is interested in my having died there, for it was my penalty that he went up to Calvary to pay. Here's where I said we would get into our text, in Romans chapter 5, in verses 18 and 19, we read these words. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. Here he clearly states, it was by through one man, Adam, that our whole race, all of us, became sinners. It was through one man's act of obedience, Jesus Christ, that all can become righteous. So it was in an individual that we died, it's in an individual that we are made alive. He paid the penalty for my sin. And God notes the day that he died, there was nothing against him. He didn't owe any tax. I owed the tax. I had the sin, but God notes in the records of heaven that my penalty has been paid. It was fully paid, completely paid, even though I didn't pay it. But to put it in light of our illustration, my brother paid it. And we know who that brother is, don't we? One that sticketh closer than a brother. What was the wages of sin? Romans 6:23 says what? Wages of sin is death. Since he died in my place, my penalty has been paid, and I'm a free person. Listen to Romans 6, verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now catch that. For anyone who has died has been freed of sin. So in the sight of God, it is not Jesus who died that the record records, because he had nothing to pay. He didn't know anything. But the record records in heaven that it was my sin that was paid for. It was my death, my penalty that he died for the wages of sin is death. That's why Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says this, there is now Therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, this is more difficult to grasp, this doctrine of identification being in Christ Jesus, because we move from the historical, that is Calvary, and you can picture that. You can see a hill and a cross and a person dying on it in your mind. But now we move from the historical to the spiritual. And that's a little bit more difficult. I can see my sins, you know, I can picture in my mind the cross, Jesus dying on that cross and paying the penalty for my sin, and I can get the substitutionary aspect. But I have no way to picture in my mind my present self dead and risen, and it's more difficult for me to comprehend that. That literally, that I am dead and risen in Christ. I am dead. And this is where Christians struggle, and this is where they have difficulty comprehending this idea that of having died with Christ. But it is vitally important to understand, if I'm going to go on in my Christian life, that is, if I'm going to develop, if I'm going to grow in grace and knowledge, I have to understand that my ego was crucified together with Him. It is not my body that died on that cross. It was my inner man, my inner person, my ego, the old person in me that motivated me before my conversion to Jesus Christ. We have died in our spirits insofar as being independent, self-seeking egos are concerned. We have risen with Him in our spirits in order to walk, as the Bible says, you know, we are new creation. And we walk in newness of life. We are to regard the flesh as crucified with Him. Galatians 2:20 clearly says, and I quote, I know the King James says, we've been crucified with Christ, but it's literally in the past tense. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it is Christ that liveth in me. That goes with the message that we preached last Sunday. That there's another person who comes to live in me when I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. It isn't that I just academically say, oh yes, I believe in Jesus. Oh yes, He died on the cross. You're receiving a person. You're not just receiving an idea. It is not an academic thing. It is a personal inner experience with God that you have when you personally invite Jesus Christ into your life to be your Lord and Savior. And so, since we are crucified with Him, then we have the ability to walk free from following in affections and lusts. Listen to Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Well, an interesting word. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Here is what this new life is all about. Here's what identification is all about. I understand now not only that Jesus died for me and paid my penalty, but He did that in order to provide an inroad so that He could come into my life and change this old inner self that's selfish, self-seeking, a hurt flesh. And He wants me to understand that I died to all of that. I've been crucified to all of that. And so therefore, you know, someone says something about me. They say something curt or hurtful or something behind my back. Now the normal way, if you don't understand identification with Christ and His indwelling life in you, then what do? You get hurt flesh. Okay? So I want to say something bad about them. Or at least I don't want to like them. I don't want anything to do with them because they talked about me.
That is exactly when you do not understand what I'm talking about this morning, identification. When I'm identified with Christ, that I understand that I, this old inner self that's this way, self-seeking, it gets hurt easily and resents people and doesn't like people and criticizes people and hurts people. You know, we need to begin to realize that that has been crucified. This is what he wants put to death. And he wants me to realize that he came into me for that very purpose. And now that I'm identifying with him, he wants me to do this. Galatians 5:24. I just read you what, you know, what is crucified, but notice now what's in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now catch this. This is when I understand my identification with Christ, that I've been crucified, the old ego in me, the old Don Ralston is now dead. Crucified with Christ. There's another person, the life that I now live, I live in the flesh, but it's not I, it's Christ living in me. So what is Christ living in me? If Christ is really living to me, what kind of a person is he? Now listen to verse 22 of Ephesians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Ouch. Huh? That's what he's after. And until I understand this doctrine of identification, like I say, we all of us understand the doctrine of crucifixion. If you're a Christian at all, you understand Jesus died in my place. He paid the penalty for my sin. It was for me. He died on the cross. And I say, oh, thank God. But beyond that, he wants us to understand something more than just paying the penalty for my sin took place on the cross. He said, with that came a newness of life that comes into you, that flows into you, that puts to death this old person that gets hurt, that gets mad, that gets wounded, that's mean, that's contemptible, that's critical, that's hateful. What is he? Love, joy, peace. This is the doctrine of identification. Until we understand that, the Bible puts it this way, we're dead to sin and alive unto righteousness. Now, what does it mean to be dead to sin? Many stumble over that as being dead. I did for many, many years stumble over this idea. How can I be dead to sin? How can I call myself dead to sin when the next moment after I did it, I find myself alive to the solicitation of sin? I'll never forget when I first heard this as in the latter years of Bible college. I would seek to confess this, and then when the solicitation to sin would come, I'd say, well, how can I be dead to sin and want to do this? And so I had a great deal of struggle over my feelings, over my desires, and then over my confession that Christ was in me and that he was to live his life through me. Well, the answer is that death in the Bible is to use to pronounce a clear cut separation from a thing. It never means the blotting out of a personality. That's impossible for you to be blotted out as a person. God never meant for you. You know, when the idea we think, well, if Jesus is going to come and live in me, then it's going to be all Jesus and I won't even be here anymore. No. God never blots you out. He comes in to live, and he lives within you. And you never cease to be. It isn't like Jesus so comes in to live in you that your person is now obliterated. That would be great. But it doesn't work that way. God does not work that way. God wants you. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, Christ liveth in me. I realize my ego, my consciousness of who I am as a person is still there. But I realize there's another person And that's why a year or so ago I preached a message on a person in a person, for those of you who've been here. Never means the blotting out of personality. That's impossible. If a person is dead to something, we're cut off from one thing and attached to the other. Let me put it this way. So to show the clear-cut thing, death. Physical death, what is that? It's a clear-cut separation of the spirit from physical life. You can stick a $1,000 bill under a dead person's nose and say, here, I got this if you just open your eyes. That won't help. You can shake them. You can beat on them. You can tell them all the wonderful things that are going on outdoors. How the sun is shining. Does that help? No. They are cut off from physical life, and they are alive unto spiritual life. That's death. And so if we can understand the idea of death in the biblical concept, cut off from one thing, attached to something else. And that's the idea. Dying to this world, alive unto God. The attachments here are cut off, the attachment there is on. Dead to one, alive to the other. So if you can understand death and life in that concept, it'll be a little bit easier for you to grasp. Death is simply being cut off from one thing and being attached to the other. Well, since we live in a sphere where two things are active, that is sin and righteousness, they're both operating simultaneously. And since I'm dead to the one and alive to the other, God says I'm dead to sin and alive unto righteousness, okay? But what happens when, you know, and this is where I struggle with it, and I'm sure you do too. You want to confess this. I am alive. I'm dead to sin. I confess that. But then 2 hours later, I say, but I'm alive to it. Look at this. Look what I did. Look what I said. Look how I acted. And that's true of all of us. Because there still exists the opportunity to hear the old voice calling us back to the old past life. We're never out of the calling distance of the old man. Even though the new man, Christ in you, is there. Jesus is living in you. You see the change in your life. You are a different person. We are a new creation. Old things passed away. I know that I'm a new person, but I still feel the call back to the old way of life. I still feel the old solicitations to do the same old thing. Because we're never out of the calling distance of the old man. The proof of that is twofold in the Bible. The first is, you remember Adam was told that if he broke God's commandment, he said, in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And that command was given to him in the garden. He violated God's word, didn't he? And he ate. And what happened? He died. How? He didn't drop over dead physically. That's why a lot of people say, well, you know, God says in the day thou eatest, you shall surely die. Adam didn't die. Yes, he did die. He just didn't die the way you think he did. He died spiritually. He died as the way Ephesians chapter 2 talks about it. Many of you have probably read Ephesians chapter 2 many, many times. Ephesians 2 verse 1, as for you, notice, you were dead. How are you dead? You're not laying in a coffin. Now he tells you how you're dead. Next statement. You're dead in trespasses and sins. Now, remember we said what definition of death is? Cut off from one thing and attached to the other? Adam was cut off from the life of God, which was the perfect life, the righteous life, and now he became alive unto sin. He came alive to disobedience. He came alive to all that is wrong in the world. And we see it from that day to this. You were dead in trespasses and sin in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, notice, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. There it is. Though Adam died out to God in the garden, he was never far from the calling distance, the hearing distance of God. You remember the very first thing that happened afterwards? Adam heard the voice of God, didn't he? Calling. Where art thou, Adam? And what did Adam do? He ran and hid. Why? Because he knew there was something wrong. He was dead now in trespasses and sin. And when sin comes in, you run from God. You hide. And that's exactly what he did. But aren't you glad he was never out of the calling distance of God? God was still calling. Boy, how many times all of us have run away from God. And aren't you glad he calls you back? He loves you that much to keep calling us back. This is the great truth. He calls us back to him just as really as God calls Satan too. Now that we've received Christ and he is our life, we're never out of the calling distance of Satan either. He's calling you back to the old life. Come on back here. Come on back over here. You remember how good it was over here? You're never out of that calling distance either, are you? We've all heard that voice. He can still call you too, call you back to the old life. We call that backsliding. And there probably isn't a person in this room who hasn't done that at one time or the other. But there is a final death and separation that takes us clear out of calling distance. I'm glad for that. We call that, that'll either be the rapture of the church when Jesus gives us a body like unto his glorious body, or if the Lord lets us drop over in death and then we're finally cut off from this worldly existence and now we're fully and completely with him, spirits of just men made perfect, back with God who gave it. So the one removes saints from sin, the other removes the disobedience from God. The disobedient from God. See, there's going to be a clear separation both ways. The Christian is going to be taken completely out of the calling distance of sin. There will be no devil to call you now. But the disobedient and the unsaved will have not, they'll be out of the calling distance of God. The separation is final. It's complete. You see, you don't need to pray to be crucified. You don't even need to be crucified. The Bible says we are crucified. We're crucified together with Christ. The trouble is we're just not aware of it. That was my trouble for so long, totally unaware that I was completely crucified. When he died in my place as my substitute, I was identified with him completely, not only in his death, but in his life. In his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's what you go through in your baptism. That's why we baptize by immersion. We are buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. It's a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. I died with him on the cross. I was buried with him in the old life. I was risen now through his incoming into me in conversion. Now I'm risen to a new life in Jesus Christ. I'm identified. I am crucified. Not crucified because I hung on a cross, but because he hung on a cross. That is identification. Now, if someone refused to believe, and I know that's hard when I said that, some of you said, man, I'm a real struggle. I'm crucified and all the rest of that and this identification business. But if someone refused to believe that Christ was their sin bearer and you were telling them, Jesus died for you on the cross. Jesus went to the cross and paid for your sin. He loves you and gave himself for you. And they said, I can't believe that. You say, well, you're denying the Word of God. They said, well, I really can't feel that. I can't quite grasp that. I can't understand that. And you say, you don't need to. All God wants you to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It isn't a question of you understanding it all. It's a question of, by faith, receiving Him as a personal Savior. And if you don't do that, you're denying the Word of God. Well, you're doing exactly the same thing if you refuse to believe that you were on that cross, that you were in that tomb, and that you were raised from the dead, because He said you are. Whether you feel it or not, whether you can understand it or not, is not the important thing. The important thing, He says, it happened. You were crucified with Christ. You are made alive in Christ. That's what He says. And I say, well, I believe it, like Mark saying the other night. Believe it like it is. God says it so. And that's it. Get your Bible out and read it and believe it like it is. And that's the way it is. That is identification. I accept the fact that I was died with Him, buried with Him, risen with Him, and God says, that's true of you. Now the question is, do you believe that? That's what's important. Do you affirm it by faith? You say, I don't feel it. That isn't important. You know, anywhere, any more than the night that I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, Marshall can tell you, he didn't, nor did I. I didn't feel anything. I didn't feel emotional. I didn't feel burdens were lifted. I didn't feel really anything. I just, that night, heard the gospel really clearly in my understanding for the first time, and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I asked Him to come into my life. It wasn't until the next day that newness of life, you know, it was like a little blossom, that life began to unfold. And the next day, Marshall and I got talking and said, Marshall, I believe it was, who said, you know, I think something happened to me last night. And I said, you know, it's strange, Marshall, I believe something happened to me too. And now for 46 years, it's been a continuous dawning of the great truth of what happened at that moment. Now, I didn't know all that happened. If you had asked me that night, or even that next morning, do you know that you're identified with Christ? Do you know that Christ is in you? Do you know that you're dead, that you're buried, that you're risen? I'd have looked and said, huh? I didn't know that. But this is why the Bible says we need to grow in grace. And what? Knowledge. Knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I'm sharing with you is a part of the growing in knowledge, expanding our spiritual horizons and our spiritual understanding. Now, I know as a believer, and I've done this so often over the years, and I've struggled in my mind, particularly 20 years ago, more so than now. We often don't feel dead, nor do we act dead. Right? You see a lot of Christians, you say, they're not very dead. And sometimes even your reactions to your husband or wife, and they could look at you and said, you don't look very dead. Now, you may not feel dead, and sometimes you don't act dead. But you are. You are. It's just that for the moment, you've forgotten your position. You forgot who you are in Christ. You have to have faith first. Feeling comes after faith. I'll never feel it unless I believe it. And in spite of myself and in spite of my feelings, let God be true, the Bible says, and every man a liar. If God says I'm crucified, I am, whether I feel it or not. If God says I'm dead, I am, whether I feel it or act like it or not. If God says, now that you've received Christ, you've risen from the dead, I am, whether I know it or not. Now, how much better is it to know it? How much better is it to affirm it and begin to believe it, because then you can begin to enjoy it. And then you'll be more aware when this old self-seeking, selfish ego comes in and you start to get nasty and get mean, and you'll say, ah, God, that's not Jesus. That's the old enemy of my soul calling me back to the old life. That's where I used to be. That's what I used to be, but I am not that anymore. And that's the neat thing, that you can say, what is that song? I don't live here anymore. I don't live here anymore. I may go back and visit that house, that old mean and that old temper and that old unkind and fleshly way, but when I see it, I say, I don't live in that house anymore. I come over here to my mansion where Jesus lives, where there's love and joy and peace and gentleness. You see it? Boy, how that'll make home better. That'll make husband-wife relationships better. I may go back and visit, but I don't want to live there anymore. I even despise myself when I do it. But see, the reason now, the difference is, early in my Christian life, I used to go back there, and I even slept there for a few nights. Kind of enjoyed it. Right, Doc? Kind of enjoyed it. He's seen me enjoy it on a few occasions. But when I become aware of what I'm talking about, my identification in Christ, now I can say, wow, I want to be away from there. I want to get out of there. Oh, Lord, it's so good to be here to demonstrate these wonderful graces of the Spirit of God. Rich. So this is what it means to be identified with Christ. That you're crucified. That you're dead. Now you're alive. You're a new person in Christ. Now be what you are. Simply be what you are. And understand who you are. Who are you? I'm not me anymore. I'm Jesus now. It's Jesus in my form. Jesus in with my personality to demonstrate his life through. Isn't that what you want to be? Isn't that what I want to be? Just Jesus taking my personality, using me in my form with what I am, with my personality, and then demonstrating himself to others. And that's, I think, what any believer really wants to be deep down inside. And this is what you can be if you'll accept what I've just shared with you this morning. Only believe, the little songwriter says, only believe, all things are possible. Only believe. But I'll never feel dead until, first of all, I accept the fact that I am. But don't worry that you can get called back to the old house. Happens to all of us. But the difference is you say, I don't live there. If it happens, it happens. Did you ever, even after you were a believer, you walk with Christ many years, and then you slam the door on yourself, and you said, damn! And then all of a sudden you thought, oh, Jesus, I'm sorry. You know, I confess it. But it spontaneously came out of you. You said, I went back to the old house for a minute. But I don't live there. That isn't where I live, right, Phil? I don't live there anymore. That isn't my way of life. That isn't my attitude of life. It isn't my expression of life. It may happen now and then, but more then than now. But if you do get called back, don't condemn yourself. Don't lose your faith and say, I'm no longer crucified. How could I live? That preacher's all goofed up. Look at me. Look at how I am. No, no, no. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. Every one of us have been back to the old house. We've all visited there. Some of us probably visited there. But did you ever go to, before you go to church, have a beautiful argument, and you're on your way to church to worship God? And you say, how can I go to church? You know what used to take me, Len and I have talked about this a number of times, you know, when I used to sin, sometimes, especially if I thought it was a particularly bad one, I used to feel, I can't read my Bible now, I can't pray, and I certainly can't witness. And so, two or three days later, now that I've gone through spiritual purgatory, and I've flagellated myself with condemnation, now I can go open my Bible again. Now I can pray again. No. Then Roy Hessian opened my eyes with this little phrase, and I hope you never forget it. You can never be cleaner than what the blood of Jesus can make you when you call sin, sin. In other words, it doesn't take 1 hour to be cleansed from your sin. Instantaneously. The blood of Jesus cleanses this sin. I confess it as sin. It's gone. I get back in my Bible. I can pray. I can read. I can witness. I can serve Jesus. Hallelujah. Because I can't get any cleaner than that. I don't have to flagellate myself for 3 days and pray for 3 days and repent for 3 days. It doesn't, you know, that was old Martin Luther's way, climbing on his knees until they bled to get up to the cathedral so that God would accept him when he was a Roman Catholic priest. And we do the same thing in a sense. But you can't get any cleaner than what the blood can make you. And how long does it take to be free of sin? Just long enough for you to confess it and agree with God. And that's what the word confess means. Simply means to agree with God about it. You know, if you say something or do something wrong, and suddenly it dawns upon you and you say, God, that was wrong. That was sin. Do you know that's cleansed at that moment? The moment you agree with God about it. The moment, as someone said, the moment you say the same thing about sin as God says about it, it's clean. Now, if you start excusing it, well, Lord, you know the reason I got mad at her. Did you see how she acted today? Sorry, folks, you won't get. Won't work. You've got to say, God, my attitude was rotten regardless of what she did, and it was sin. God said, thank you, son. That's all. Go on now. Go on living. That's all I wanted. I just wanted you to face it and acknowledge what it was. Now just go on living. Boy, that's freedom. That's wonderful freedom. It's not that you're sinless. It's not that you can't sin. It's the moment that you sense it. The moment you go back to the old house, immediately when you're aware of it, you say, God, this is the rotten place to be. I confess it. I'm getting out of here now. Jesus, it's wrong. Lord says, okay, son, that's all. I just wanted you to acknowledge it. Just wanted you to agree with me about it, that we're on the same wavelengths together. This is the wonderful way to live the Christian life, identified with Christ. Let's pray. We thank you, our wonderful Father, for the great truth of identification that so many believers have never grasped or understood. And even now, Lord, as I preach it, I confess that I've never grasped it as I should. Or I would visit the old house less than what I do. But I thank you in whatever small measure, Lord, that you've brought to my understanding, and I can see the old life and the new life, and I can see what you want me to be and what I've been. Lord, I just thank you for that knowledge, and that we can walk in the freedom that the Son of God hath made us free, the truth has set us free. And we just thank you today to study the truth, to study the scriptures, and to learn what you have for your believers. Now, Lord, bless this truth to the minds and heart. Let each of us grasp what you would of this truth for each of our lives, so that indeed our homes will be better places this week. We'll become aware of who we are and what we are in Christ and what you want us to be. So we bless you and praise you, our Father, to be here together, to study your word together, and to grow together. Now, Lord, just let this be a meaningful truth in each life that's in this room, for we ask it in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Well, thank you for being here today. Don't forget Wednesday night is prayer meeting night, 6:30 for Bible study, 7 o'clock for choir. If you'd like to come be part of our cantata, come at 7 o'clock Wednesday night.